We're just today and next Sunday away from having Pastor Berman in place. I want us to think together about what that will mean for all of us, and I'm calling the message today More Than a Preacher. I want to read Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7 down through verse 15. Follow along, please, as I read. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Paul is writing from the prison in Rome. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. The fact is that pastor is much more than a title, and pastoring is much more than preaching. Are you aware that the word pastor only appears one time in our English Bibles? It's contained in the list of offices which God has gifted to the church. That's recorded in Ephesians 4, where it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. And there is a very distinct rule of Greek grammar that indicates that pastors and teachers in that text, because they are linked by a common conjunction and a definite article only precedes the first of those nouns, it means that both nouns refer to the same person. Pastor teacher, pastor slash teacher. While no one would contend that every teacher is to be a pastor, it is in fact appropriate to assume that every pastor will be apt to teach as required in the list of qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. The office of pastor, however, in the New Testament is routinely identified more by function than by title. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 says it this way, "We urge you to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Or Hebrews 13, 7, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow." The Greek word translated pastor in that one time that it is translated that way into the English is the word poimen. It's actually used, the Greek word is actually used 18 times in the New Testament. 17 times it is translated shepherd, and twice the word shepherd is capitalized because it is a reference to Christ as the great shepherd, Hebrews 13, 20, and the shepherd and overseer of our souls, 1 Peter 2, 25. Ephesians 4, 11 then could accurately be translated shepherds and teachers, shepherds slash teachers. I've tried to impress upon my sons and my son-in-law, all of whom are pastors, that throughout history, in any generation, there have only been a few great preachers. The Jonathan Edwards, the Charles Spurgeons, the David Jeremiahs or the John MacArthurs, they make up a small fraternity. But there's not one thing preventing any preacher, in fact, every preacher, from being a great pastor. I would never diminish the importance of skillfully handling the word, but it has been my hope that my boys would understand that God places a priority on shepherding. The Bible offers us an example of shepherding in the little-known person of Epaphras. His name appears only three times in the New Testament. If you are still open to Colossians, look back at chapter 1, verse 7, where you will see the first reference to him, As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. That's the first reference. Then verse 12 of chapter 4 is the next reference. He's only referred to one other time in Scripture, and that's in the book of Philemon, the first chapter, verse 23, where he is called Paul's fellow prisoner. It's an interesting term. It's only used twice in the New Testament. It means one who has been captured and held at spear point, prisoner, a prisoner of war, if you would. And a co-prisoner is someone who is serving alongside another prisoner. While Epaphras, along with Onesimus, who is named in verse 9, which we've read, while the two of them were born and bred in Colossae, it appears that Paul had never been there. Look at chapter 1. I want to read verses 3 through 8. Paul says to the Colossian church, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." It seems clear that he credits Epaphras for delivering the gospel to Colossae. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, and he'll say this, "I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." It's an unusual circumstance for Paul to be writing as he did to the Colossian church, when in fact it would appear that he had never been there. Epaphras, on the other hand, is referred to as one of their own, what the Africans would refer to as a child of the village. He is assumed, as I've already said, to have planted the church in Colossae, but also in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Those were cities 6 miles apart on opposing sides of the Lycus River Valley. And they were 6 miles apart and only 10 miles north and west of Colossae. The material in this epistle is evidence that the Colossians were being targeted by false teachers. And it may have well been a trip by their pastor, Epaphras, to Rome to consult with Paul that resulted in him being incarcerated and thus earning the designation of being Paul's co-captive. It's also assumed, simply because we have no historical record, either biblical or otherwise, how Epaphras came to Christ, but it's assumed that he came to Christ under Paul's ministry as Paul evangelized Ephesus. Ephesus, the capital of the region containing Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Epaphras then returned home to evangelize those three cities. Paul considered Epaphras a model pastor, but as you can assume from the information I've already given you, he doesn't use that title. In fact, he uses a variety of other titles, all of them having to do with his given to service, his being given to service. The title pastor is not in the list, but in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul referred to him as our dear fellow bondservant. And then in verse 12 of chapter 4, he is referred to as a faithful minister and again referred to as a bondservant of Christ. Paul only ever referred to two of his many colleagues with the designation servant of Christ. Timothy in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and Epaphras, chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 12. We know how fond Paul was of Timothy. And for Epaphras to be given similar standing was quite an affirmation. So let's look at the text and see what it is that Paul commends Epaphras for. The first is that Epaphras was a pastor given to intense intercession. Verse 12 says that he was always laboring fervently for the Colossians in prayer. Laboring fervently. Two English words to translate one Greek word, the word from which we get the word agonize. He agonized in prayer. The word described striving in an athletic contest for a goal that could only be reached by full expenditure of energy and effort. It was a term appropriately used to describe what wrestlers did on the wrestling mat. So what we're to take from it is that when Epaphras prayed, he held the throne of heaven in his grip until his strength to pray was exhausted. It's an interesting designation. We tend to measure prayer in terms of frequency or length of time spent. Epaphras' prayers were measured in intensity. I wonder, what extent do we pray passionately, fervently, agonizingly? Well, I can tell you that pastors have myriad reasons to fervently pray. They pray with and for their people when babies die, when cancer is confirmed, when wayward children are a heartache, or when spouses are unfaithful. Pastors pray at those times because what breaks the heart of those they love breaks pastors' hearts too. I can tell you that in the absence of a lead pastor, we've had a team of pastors that have, in fact, continued to pray in this fashion for our congregation. In terms of heartbreaking, dealing with errant members will move a pastor to labor in prayer like almost nothing else. Dealing with those who know the truth but choose to live as though they don't. Sleepless nights filled with agonizing prayers will attend pastors who lovingly plead with defiant members to repent. But in the case of the Colossians, this first century congregation, undoubtedly filled with first generation believers, these were babes in Christ, and there's every reason to believe that Epaphras had prayed many of the Colossians to repentance and salvation. When I pastored, which in fact was a lifetime ago now, we had an uncommon number of believing ladies whose husbands were unsaved. As a church, we prayed. It was so wonderful to see God work. One of those men phoned me on a Saturday morning when we had received nearly a foot of new snow, asked if he could come to my home to speak with me. The streets hadn't been cleared, so he walked from the opposite side of our little town, and I can still see in my mind's eye the image that I saw that morning as I looked out my living room window as he trudged through snow nearly to his knees in order to announce to me that he couldn't wait any longer to place his faith in Christ, an answer to prayer. Another man, a young father with a beautiful family, on his way out of a Sunday morning service, asked if I could simply take him to my study to talk. We sat sort of knee to knee with him on the edge of his chair. The first words out of his mouth were, "I have to have what my wife has. Please tell me what I must do." I can tell you that's a thrill beyond measure. And then I stopped one day on my way home from a hospital visit to speak with a husband who had resisted the gospel, even though his wife and children had lived for the Lord for decades. That day, in his little shop where he had been sharpening saws, he prayed and gave his heart to Christ. I can tell you that no amount of energy expended in praying for lost souls is too great. And the satisfaction of lovingly praying them to the Savior is incomparable. There could very easily be some who are tied to our congregation like these men that I've referred to. Perhaps men or ladies or young people who for some time have been under the preaching of the gospel, but whose hearts have remained hard and who have in fact resisted the wooing of the Holy Spirit to place your faith in Christ. Above everything else we do here at First Baptist, our first concern is that those who are still lost in their sins would come to Christ as Savior. I can tell you that whether we know your name and are able to call it specifically, we pray in this place for the salvation of lost souls. And when God answers prayer, it is sheer joy. Well, Epaphras was also bound heart to heart with the Colossians because being one of them, he understood the challenges they faced in living for Christ in a hostile culture. I've already referred to the fact that false teaching was a concern to him. But Colossae was a major city within Phrygia. Phrygia, a significant region within the Roman province of Asia. Ephesus was the capital of the province. Laodicea was the capital of the region. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and to Philemon were written at the same time. Some commentators suggest they might have all been written in the same day as the letter to the Colossians. All three letters delivered by Tychicus and Onesimus. Colossae was saturated with Greco-Roman culture, which was notoriously vile and idolatrous. Standing up for Christ in that place was a tall order. I've used this quote at least a couple of times before. Stephen Neal: Christians under the Roman Empire had no legal right to existence. Every Christian knew that sooner or later he might have to testify to his faith at the cost of his life. Epaphras' prayers were more than sympathy. They were empathy. Remember, one of his titles is co-captive with the Apostle Paul. Epaphras' heart was knit with the hearts of the Colossians, and his fervent prayers were fueled by his pastoral love for them. He stands as a model. But it doesn't stop there. Epaphras was a pastor with ambitions and aspirations for his flock. He prayed that they might stand perfect and complete. His burden wasn't to build a ministry. It was to build up people. His hope and prayer was that the Colossians would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. To stand means to be kept upright and erect. No bowing to pressure, no cowering to opposition, no bending and compromise with error. That's the stuff from which Christian character is forged and convictions are tempered. He prayed that they would be perfect. The word means to be whole, to leave nothing out that is necessary. It's a word that would refer to the process of building a boat, which once the vessel is completed, it must have also oars and sails to be equipped. Equipped, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Epaphras prayed that the Colossians would stand strong, be perfect, be complete. The word complete means to be filled to a place where there's no room for anything else. If you think about a glass being so full that the liquid stands proud over the upper edge, no room for even one drop. In this case, he was praying that they'd be filled with the will of God, not room for even one drop of anything that was outside of the will of God. Paul prayed that for them as well. Chapter 1, verse 9, he said, "Since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled," that's the same term, "with the knowledge of his will." Truth is to be more than learned. It's to be lived. And truth is not just to be preached, it's to be practiced. Pastors are God-given change agents in our lives. They are to be walking with God and enlisting others to step into stride with them. They're responsible to do more than merely point the way. They are to show the way. The dreams a pastor dreams for his congregation should be custom fit. He must assess needs, measure obstacles, identify opportunities. And when God has fashioned his ambitions and desires, they become more than simply what could be. They become for him and his church a vision of what, by the grace of God, should and must be. A congregation is blessed to follow as the pastor God has put in their lives calls the cadence. It's why Paul said of the Thessalonians, "You became followers of us and of the Lord," chapter 1, verse 6. To attain such results, a flock must be lavished with the word, which is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. Don't let the title of this message make you think for one minute that either I or the scripture diminishes the strategic importance of a pastor delivering the word to his flock. In our case here at First Baptist Church, we go to great lengths to deliver the word from the pulpit through training programs, including children's ministries, youth ministries, Sunday school, a Christian day school. And for these many months when sustaining those programs have been special challenges, our church has done everything in its power to make sure that the flow of the word into the lives of our congregation has been sustained. We have been committed to use every means possible to infuse as much of the word as possible into as many lives as possible. But I remind you of this. Church, according to the scripture, is more important today than it has ever been. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another, that is, be concerned enough for one another, to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. In fact, we have never needed each other more. I've already told you, I thank the Lord for our live stream. It's taking services to those who, for health reasons, should not be here, and to those who, in spite of how very much they would love to be here, they simply can't be here. But no amount of screen time will replace what the body of Christ is designed to be and do. Church is a community, not just an audience. Church is not designed to be viewed at a distance. Its full and intended benefits require physical presence. It is meant to work when lives touch lives. Please don't ever fall into the category of those who have missed church until they no longer miss church, because we need each other. And we need a pastor who will dream dreams about what all of us could and should be, and then call out the cadence as we head there. But there's a third commendation that Paul offers Epaphras. Epaphras was a pastor with a resolve to serve whatever the cost. Paul said, I have seen his great zeal for you. That's verse 13 of chapter 4. Epaphras, in fact, served like Christ. He was zealous in his service. Zeal, it means an unsatisfied desire, a craving for which relief can't be found. He simply couldn't get enough of serving. This is where all of those titles come into play. Regardless of the Greek term used to describe Epaphras' ministry, they each convey the concept of serving at another's pleasure or serving for others' benefits. In chapter 1, verse 7, he is described as a faithful minister. The word is diakonos. It refers to an attendant, a waiter, a server of tables. It is the word from which we get the word deacon. The word diakonos appears 31 times in the New Testament. It's translated minister 20 times. 8 times it's translated servant. And 3 times it's transliterated into the word deacon. The minister, a faithful minister. Chapter 1, verse 7 also speaks of him as our dear fellow bondservant. And again in verse 12, the word bondservant is used. That's a translation of the word doulos, which quite literally means slave. A servant and a slave are not synonymous. A servant works for someone. A doulos, a slave, belongs to someone. A servant is an employee. A slave is personal property. You say, why would such a term be used to refer to Christians? Well, because Christianity is undeniably distinct from all other religions or religious systems. Much of what goes on in Christianity is paradoxical. Our Savior, for instance, was a servant, a doulos, not a ruler. He didn't occupy any bastion of government. He was not born in a palace. He was not clothed in silk. He was not raised by royalty. Our emblem is a cross. It's displayed in our churches as in our own stained window. It's worn as jewelry. I expect there's one or more of them being worn here today. but it was the instrument of the cruelest and most dreaded form of capital punishment ever devised by the human mind. Would we ever adorn ourselves with replicas of a guillotine or the electric chair or even a noose? No. No, we wouldn't. But none of those things played the role that the cross played in providing our salvation. Christianity is paradoxical. And as followers of Christ, our highest accolade is to be awarded the title a servant, a doulos of Jesus Christ. Epaphras was zealous to serve. He had an appetite to serve that could not be satisfied. Every church needs that type of example because it's not intended just for church leaders, just for pastors. And I thank the Lord that in the absence of a lead pastor, we've had a team of pastors who have set the example of selfless service. But they too are eager for our next lead pastor. So let me conclude this way. Pastor is so much more than a title, and pastoring is so much more than preaching. Epaphras may have been full of charm and charisma, making him particularly winsome. He may have even been an incredibly eloquent speaker, making him an impressive figure in the pulpit. But that is not how he is commended to his congregation. He is commended for having such a love for his people that he agonized in prayer for them. He is commended for dreaming dreams of what the Colossians could be if and when they knew the truth, they in fact lived the truth. And he was commended for fashioning his service on their behalf after the Savior who, quote, when he was equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a doulos, a servant. Philippians 2. Several months ago, my first message delivered from this pulpit, I said this: I have no agenda to which I hope to win the congregation's support. My one aim, my sole ambition, is to do what I've been asked to do: preach the word. From my first day till now, I've been keenly aware of my limitations. I could only be a preacher. I was not your pastor. But we're about to step past that, for we're about to receive Pastor Berman. I want you to remember, that's more than a title. And pastoring is more than preaching. Praise God. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done for us. We look forward to the one that you will bring to us in just two more weeks to lead us as our lead pastor. I want to thank you for what you've done in these months, working to bring that all to fruition. And I pray that as we go forward, we would continue to acknowledge you as the one who has blessed us and will continue to use us under the leadership of a pastor. I ask all these things and thank you for them in Christ's name. Amen.